Good evening. When you look back at the account of the devil in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, the oldest tactic that he uses in his playbook is lying. He lied. He said to Eve, "You will not surely die." But if lying is the oldest trick in his playbook, what would be the second oldest trick in his playbook in that same story? What did he use after lying? He used something that maybe that we don't think about. He used division. He got Eve to do his work for him, and she gave the fruit to Adam. This evening, I want to talk about unity. And I want to talk about the importance of being united in the cause of Christ, because the devil would be perfectly happy if we were divided. Lying was his first tactic, and division was his second tactic, and it worked. And not only were they divided in that Eve turned to her own husband and caused him to sin, but just a few moments later, Adam was blaming Eve. There was clearly, they had turned from being unified at the end of chapter 2. They're one, they're unified, they're together, and now they're at odds with each other. I want to talk about the importance of unity among God's people. And lest we forget, division is not just some inconvenient thing or some little bump in the road of a local congregation. If you read Galatians 5, 19 and 20, it's a work of the flesh, and Paul says that anyone who practices it will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's a very serious thing, division. And we want to be unified as God's people, because I know from Genesis chapter 3 that he's going to use division to try to keep you out of heaven. And the first division that's recorded is that of marriage. If he can get a husband and wife divided, then he's won. If he can get them divided religiously, if he can get them divided spiritually or morally, he's won. That's why picking a mate is so important. Both need to be faithful Christians. Both need to be reading their Bible and putting a priority on God. And both need to be attending a faithful congregation of God's people. Otherwise, I've seen it many times where marriages divide. He wants to divide parents and children. He wants to divide nations. He wants to divide local congregations. He wants to divide two friends, and on and on and on. This evening, I want to look at the expression in the Old Testament as one man. I'm going to look at the places where this phrase is used to remind us that we need to be united in our cause for Christ. Do we want unity or do we want division? Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. What happened from 1860 to 1865 in this country? What happened? Hundreds of thousands of men were killed because we were a nation divided. It leads to death. It leads to loss. We call it a civil war. We're going to read about a civil war this evening. But it's a shame that people close end up shooting at each other. And my uncle, who did genealogy, has traced the Reeves name back. We're from the Chattanooga area, and two Reeves brothers came from Virginia in the 1700s and settled in the Chattanooga area, and they ended up fighting on opposite sides of the Civil War, shooting at each other. Division is not a pretty picture. Like I said earlier, it's not just an inconvenience, it's a sin. And so we have to work really hard to be united. We need to work with unity. We need to accomplish great tasks. Solomon said, two are better than one. If one falls down, the other can pick him up. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. We can accomplish great things for the cause of Christ if we will be unified here at Warfield Boulevard. But if we're not, then we just flounder. Let's work together. With unity, great things are accomplished. With division, the devil wins. And we see it in Genesis 3, and we see that all the way up until this day and as time moves forward. What's the divorce rate in this country? Is the devil winning? Yes. What is the rate at which local churches of Christ divide? It's there. I told you this past week where some brethren in the Cookeville area apparently have divided over the doctrine of Calvinism. They formed their own group. There's a division that went on there. It happens every day. Division over teaching, division over personalities, division over attitudes, division over what is going to be the work of the church or the organization of the church and a host of other things. I wish it were not the case, but we have to face reality that the devil tries to get in and divide. And you're very much aware of the expression divide and conquer, and that's what he does. The individual that he's dividing might just be me, the individual. He might get in me and divide me. He might divide you. What we're talking this evening, brethren, is about unity. And the nature of the unity is that we want to be con together. We want to be joined together. We want to be in harmony. We want to subordinate our own personal will to work with the whole. And we can accomplish good. And the advantage, as I just mentioned in Ecclesiastes 4, is we can accomplish great things. There is going to be strength, and there's going to be peace, and there's going to be growth. And the grounds upon which this unity takes place is that we are wanting to remove anything that is wrong, anything that is not according to the Word of God. And the enemy, the devil, we want to attack him. And we want to be in agreement. Unfortunately, as we're going to see this evening, the devil divides. And rather than being as one man, he gets us to divide and he wins. And we want to advance the good of the cause of Christ. And the plan upon which that is made is found in Ephesians chapter 4 in our scripture reading this evening. And if you look at the beginning of that scripture reading again, first of all, it takes the right attitude. Number two, it takes the right effort. And number three, it takes the right platform. Number one, it takes the right attitude, verses 1 and 2. We're going to have lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing. We're going to have the right attitude. But number two, it's going to take the right effort. You can have the right attitude all day long, but unless we put forth the effort to make it happen, it's not going to happen. So we're going to have to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. That means going and talking with someone or visiting with someone or working out something. And then number three, there has to be the right platform, verses 4, 5, and 6, what we call the seven ones. All three of those are necessary. So, brethren, this evening, let's talk about as one man. Let's begin this evening in 1 Samuel chapter 11, when Saul has become king and he defeats the Ammonites. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 6. And let's look this evening, first of all, that we need to be united in war. I'm not talking about physical wars, although here in the scripture it's a physical war. I'm talking about being united in our spiritual fight against the devil. We need to be united in war. the Ammonites have come against the children of Israel, and in chapter 11 and verse 6, the Spirit of God came mightily upon Saul when he heard those words, and his anger was kindled greatly, and he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the borders of Israel. We're going to see another example of somebody cut up in a minute in the same way. By the hand of the messenger, saying, "Whosoever comes not forth in after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And the dread of Jehovah fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. And the rest of the story is they fight against the Ammonites, and Saul defeats them. They came out as one man. We've got to be united in war. The Ammonites wanted to subdue the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and Saul led a united group of men to fight them and defeat them. Brethren, we're not going to win the battle with the devil if we're divided in our marriage, in our family, in the local church. You're just not going to win. We have to put on a united front. We have to be united in our understanding, as Paul says to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy more than once, fight the good fight of the faith. On another occasion, he says, war the good warfare. And notice that the word good is in there. Some brethren are not convinced that we need to fight spiritually. Some brethren are not convinced that we need to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10. And they're losing the battle either individually or congregationally. They don't think it's a big deal. And they're going to lose themselves and their children to hell fire unless they get on board with fighting seriously the devil. But you know, not everybody is convinced that we need to undo sin and wrong and that which is not according to God's word. Turn back with me to the period of the judges. If you'll turn back with me to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. This is a dark period in the days of Israel. In chapter 18, there was idolatry. In chapter 19, there's sexual assault. And in chapter 20, there's civil war. Do you remember why there was civil war among the Israelites in Judges chapter 20? Do you remember why brethren were going to fight against brethren? Do you remember that story? Do you know why? They couldn't agree that sin was wrong. Yeah, that's what happened. They couldn't agree that sin was wrong. You know the story in Judges chapter 19. A Levite has a concubine that goes off and runs to her father, and he goes and finds her. And on the way back, they pass through Gibeah. And an old man says, "You can stay with us." Well, after they go in, the men of the city, it says, certain base fellows came up to the house. This is just like Genesis chapter 19. "Bring the man out that we may know him," which is a euphemism for sexual intercourse, homosexuality. And the old man says, "Well, I've got a concubine here and my virgin daughter." And he turns the concubine over and they rape her and assault her to the point where she's dead the next morning and her hands are up on the threshold of the house. Well, the Levite, look at chapter 19, verse 30, cuts her body up into 12 parts and sends it into all of the nation of Israel. And in chapter 20 and verse 1, there's an outrage. This should not have been done. And in chapter 20 and verse 1, "Then all the children of Israel went out and the congregation was assembled as one man from Dan even unto Beersheba with the land of Gilead unto Jehovah at Mizpah." In verse 8, all the people arose as one man saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this thing which we will do to Gibeah, we will go up against it by lot. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel and 100 of 1,000 and 1,000 of 10,000 to fetch food for the people that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin according to all the folly." See, Gibeah had men of Benjamin in them. And these men chapter 19, verse 16. 1916. These were Benjamites who did this. So when they come to Benjamin, look at what happens. Verse 12. Oh, again, verse 11. All the men were gathered together, knit together as one man. That's the third time, in this story. Verse 1, verse 8, and verse 11. But what do we find in verse 12? Not everybody is on board with this. And brethren, don't fool ourselves into thinking, well, when there is sin among brethren, everybody agrees that it's wrong. No, they don't. Or when there's sin in a local congregation and there needs to be church discipline, everybody's in agreement on that. No, they're not. It needs to be that way. It should be that way. But sometimes it's not. Verse 12, the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin saying, what wickedness is this that has come to pass? In the law of Moses, when a man forces himself sexually upon a woman, he was to be stoned to death. This is according to the law of Moses. And they're carrying out the law of Moses. Now, therefore, deliver up the men, that base fellows that are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. And they go to battle, and the Benjamites win two victories first, and then they finally are defeated. This is needless civil war. We're going to protect our own. We're going to turn a blind eye toward our own people. And we're going to give them cover. We're going to give them excuse. We're not going to turn them over to you. And that happens even to this day. And so, brethren, we've got to be united, even when it's among our own. What a shame in chapter 20 that so many lives are lost because some just simply did not want to uphold the law of Moses. We're going to protect our own. Everybody is one man except the Benjamites. And there's always that. There's always that. The one family in the local church, or the one member, or the one little group or faction that doesn't want to go along with what the elders are saying. I've seen that happen so many times. Brethren, are we united in believing that there is a spiritual fight to begin with? Are we united in believing that we need to fight against the devil? And are we united in what the fight is, or who the enemy is? Are we teaching our children who the common enemy is? I wonder sometimes if brethren even know what the fight is. What is the fight? What is the cause of Christ? Some have been so inundated with denominationalism and other kinds of things, I wonder if they even know what the fight is. We've got to teach our children what the fight is and who the enemy is and why. Why denominationalism is wrong. Why worldliness is wrong in these kinds of things. Are we united in how we're going to fight this battle? Are we going to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 and following? Are we going to take up the sword of the Spirit? How are we going to do that? Do we even know what the sword of the Spirit is? And if we have a Bible, do we know where to turn to engage in the fight? Do we know how to use the sword? I'm concerned about future generations that they may not even know how to put up a fight. That's why we need to read our Bibles and be students of the Word of God. We're going to lose so many people to the devil because they don't even know how to use the sword of the Spirit. So, brethren, we've got to gather together as they did in Saul's day as one man. And are we united and who we are going to listen to for the orders? Well, you could get a platoon or a company of men, and they're all in agreement to go out on a particular day and fight, but whose orders are they going to listen to? We've got to know what our marching orders are. We've got to know what our Bible says. And we've all got to be in agreement. I've known of situations in local churches where brethren aren't in agreement on what the Bible says about this or that. and someone is trying to address a particular sin or error, and you can't get everybody on board. We're not in agreement on whose orders we're going to listen to. And so, brethren, it is absolutely fundamental here at Warfield Boulevard, in our marriage, in our family, in the local church, in ourselves, that we be united. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1. We also need to be united in our work. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1, when God's people come back from the Babylonian captivity, they begin to rebuild the temple. And so they start with building the altar to offer up sacrifices, and then they lay the foundation. And the plan is that they're going to start rebuilding the temple. Unfortunately, after they lay the foundation, the work goes dormant for about 16 years. It's a shame. It goes dormant for about 16 years. But when they first came out, look at Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1, when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, and the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon its base, for fear was upon them because of the peoples of the countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto Jehovah, even burnt offerings morning and evening. And you can continue reading that, how they did that. And in verse 8, they laid the foundation of the temple and so forth. They gathered together as one man. They were united in the Lord's work. Are we united? Are we united in knowing what the Lord's work is? Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Unfortunately, today, some don't even know what the work of the Lord is. And they think that it's social or recreational. The denominational world clearly doesn't know what the work of the Lord is, because you can look at what they're doing and it's everything but the work of the Lord. And unfortunately, some churches of Christ have not learned what the work of the Lord is. What is the work of the Lord? What's the work of the church? What is that? Can we name that, and can we give verses? Our young people here this evening, can you tell us what the work of the Lord is? Can you give us the verses that go with that? What's the work of the Lord? If we don't know, then we're not going to engage in it. It's hard to engage in something that we're ignorant of. But if we know, then we can do that and do that only. We won't add to it or take from it. We'll do what the New Testament says the work of the Lord is. But we've got to be united in knowing what that is. Again, let me back up to Genesis 3. Line was the first tactic. The next one was division, and it worked. And it works to this day. Do not undersell or undercut the power of division. It's very effective in a marriage. It's very effective in a family and in a person's life and in a local church. Very, very effective. And you may be thinking right now of marriages that you know of that have been divided, and families and individuals in local churches. That's why it's important, I believe, from time to time, brethren, to hear messages on unity and the importance of it and how to achieve that and in what areas we need to have that in our lives. Are we united? Oh, by the way, before I move on, what is the work of the Lord? Evangelism, edification, and benevolence toward needy saints. We've got to know what that work is. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to take from it. We don't want to add to it social and recreational things and all kinds of other things. We've got to be united on what the work of the Lord is. And unfortunately, we have so many different churches of Christ today that are divided on the work of the Lord. And it's unfortunate. We need to be united also once we know what that work is to help each other. When you turn to Nehemiah chapter 3, I love the phrase that is used in Nehemiah 3 when they're working on the wall. Several times in Nehemiah 3 it says, and next to him worked so-and-so. And next to him worked so-and-so. And next to him worked so-and-so. And these people are joining together to decide different portions of the wall that they're going to work on. And they were united in that. Number one, let's know what the work is. And number two, let's help each other. It cannot fall on the shoulders of just a few people in the local church. The work that's got to be done in and out of the building, the teaching program, and other kinds of things cannot fall on the shoulders of just a few. We've got to help each other out. Let's be united in helping each other, in sharing the gospel with the lost, and what we have planned here with regard to evangelism, and anything the elders from God's Word would have us to do. Let's help each other in that. We all don't do the same thing, but let's all do something. We all have different talents. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, if you read that again, one man, Shallum, got his daughters out there working on the wall. And parents, I would encourage you, as your children grow up, to include them in the work of the local church. Keep them as active as you can, both the boys and the girls. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. We need to be united in our worship. We need to be united in our worship. In the book of Ezra, eventually the temple gets rebuilt. And in the book of Nehemiah, there is a focus in the beginning of the book on the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And when they get those walls rebuilt, they want to come together for a worship service. And it takes place actually in the same month. The seventh month is a very important month in the Jewish calendar, important for sacrifices. And it's also important for the beginning of the Lord's work and then here the worship. So in the seventh month, when it was come, the children of Israel were in their cities, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad place that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all that could hear with understanding, the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women all morning. And those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood these individuals. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah with their faces to the ground. United as one man. In fact, brethren, I would argue that unity in all of these areas helps us with other areas. If I'm united in worship and I come together to worship God on the first day of the week and the other assemblies that are planned here, that's going to help me in my war, my spiritual war. And it's going to help me in my spiritual work. They're intertwined. The more I'm united in my worship, the more I'm going to be united in my spiritual battling and in my working together. So it raises the question, are we united in our worship? Those of you who have spent any time in the Lord's church know that attendance has always been something that has plagued brethren from time eternal, it seems like. There's always a group in a local church that are there every time the doors are open. But some just cannot bring themselves to be regular. Other things get in the way, school and work and hobbies and ball games and this and that, and we just can't be here, so to speak. Can we be united in our worship? Can we be united that coming together to worship God is important? One of the biggest things that I've noticed in my lifetime in local congregations that divide, it's not someone teaching an error. I've seen that before. But sometimes it's just brethren who are not on the same plane. They're not united when it comes to things like attendance, simple things like attendance, and doing things together. And so the congregation sort of just flounders and it just barely hangs on because you've got a group of folks that often really don't want to be there. They would rather be somewhere else. These folks came together all morning long. We want to be here. We want to worship. We want to hear the Word of God. Can we have that attitude today? Can we be united in that we all want to engage in as much worship as we can? And if we need to make changes in our personal schedules, that we'll do that in order to put that as a premium in our life. Sometimes when we talk about brethren who have weaknesses and sins and attitude weaknesses in their life, it's not error. It's often just attendance. They could come, but they choose not to. And we've got to help them see the importance of being here. And I've often seen, like I said earlier, they're intertwined. I've often seen the person that doesn't come worship regularly, they're losing the spiritual war in their life. They're intertwined. Not only can we be united, but can we be united in knowing what the true worship is? Unfortunately, churches of Christ are not all worshiping the same way. And it started back in 1849 in Midway, Kentucky, when some brethren introduced a piano into the church service. 1849, 1850, long in there. In the Nashville area, there are churches of Christ that have instrumental music. In the Nashville area, there are churches of Christ with women preachers, and women elders and deacons. We can't be united anymore on what the worship of the church is. We can't be united anymore on what the work of the church is, what the organization of the church is. Brethren are divided on all those things. The devil is winning. The devil is having a heyday. What we would call simple division. It works. Divide and conquer. And I see it when I see that new church starting in Cookeville, Tennessee, advancing Calvinism. I see that he's still winning his game. Can we be united on what Jesus calls in John chapter 4, worshiping in spirit and in truth? Can we be united on that? We can, but some choose not to. Let's be united in knowing what the work and the worship of the church is. And let's be united in allowing that to be the focus of our life. Yes, I know that culture puts a pressure. It puts a pressure on brethren. And in order to keep numbers up, brethren are going the route of unscriptural things. You've got to push back that pressure and be united that what is important is what God's Word says, not the pressure that culture is putting on us. Love for the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. Have a love for the truth that is greater than anything else. And we're all going to be united on that. Can we be united in our worship? There was a time in this country where what we call the five acts of worship. That was the only thing that was practiced among brethren. But someone in Midway, Kentucky said, "Nope, I've got to have my piano. I like the way it sounds." And from that day forward, brethren were divided. I told you the story about how the elder took it out, and at that time they had slaves, and he got one of his slaves to break up the piano. The brethren bought another one and brought it in. He took it out, broke it up, and when they brought a third one in, they just left it. So the innovators and the dividers and the liberal brethren, they won. And so did the devil. So we have to ask ourselves, do we have the fortitude, do we have the mental courage and boldness and fortitude to keep standing up, to be united on the Word of God, or are we just going to allow ourselves to be like a doormat and be bowled over? What can you do? And then here we go. Brethren, let's be united as one man. And then last of all, if you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. David's son, Absalom, had been mounting a revolt against his own father and wanting to usurp the throne. It had gotten so bad that David had to leave Jerusalem. And after Absalom dies, in 2 Samuel chapter 18, the events unfold where it's now an opportune time for David to come back into Jerusalem. And there's been a rift, there's been a division. Those in Jerusalem, some had followed Absalom, some had traveled with David and gone with him for a period of time. There was a civil war again. There was a divide among God's people. And after the death of Absalom and David's lamenting of that, come with me to 2 Samuel chapter 19. This is the great chapter of reunification, the great chapter of restoration, the great chapter of coming together again. But look at how it came about. 2 Samuel 19, verse 11. "And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, 'Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king to bring him to his house.'" Many people want me to come back. Why are you not on board with that? Why isn't everybody in Jerusalem on board with that? Verse 12, "You are my brethren." Notice his appeal. "You are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Wherefore then are you the last to bring the king back? And say to Amasa, art thou not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of hosts before me continually in the room of Joab." So he appeals, number one, to the fact that we are brethren. Number two, he holds out an olive branch, as it were, to Amasa and promises him a position in his guard. And then look at verse 14. "And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as one man." So that they sent unto the king, saying, "Return thou and all thy servants." So the king returned and came to the Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go meet the king, to bring the king over the Jordan. Notice David and his approach. He bowed the heart. He turned their hearts as one man. He convinced them. How did he do that? By appealing to the fact that they're brethren. And so we need to be united in welcoming. Sometimes in a local congregation, there will be the need for restoration, the need to bring someone back into the fold. Someone has gone away, and brethren, or the elders in particular, maybe have been working with them, and They repent like the prodigal son who wants to come back. And we need to be uniting in seeking restoration. David was not on this occasion resentful. You dirty scoundrel, no goods. You wouldn't support me during Absalom's rebellion. How dare you? Look at the language that he uses, the conciliatory language that he uses in verse 12. We're brethren. David could have used a completely different tone. He could have taken a completely different approach. But he's working to unite Judah as one man. And that, look at verse 12 and 13. That was the wording that in my version says, bow the hearts, turn the hearts of the men to become one. Sometimes our language that we use with others works toward restoration. Our attitude works toward restoration. And it worked. And David was able to come back. Do we view ourselves, brethren, spiritually as bone and my flesh? Do we view ourselves that way here at Warfield Boulevard? If we do, we will be so close that we will be knit together in these kinds of things. If we're not bone and flesh spiritually, then that's when the devil gets in, and it just starts with a little hairline crack. Brethren, division in marriage and family and churches, it doesn't take place overnight. It's slow. It just starts with a little hairline crack. And then it gets bigger and bigger as time goes on. You have had this at your home. I've had this at my home. Where I will have a piece of wood or something else. It eventually falls apart. It divides. But it didn't happen overnight. It started with a hairline crack. That's why we have to constantly look at ourselves with our marriages and families and local congregation. It is a daily thing. And when that little hairline crack shows up, fix it. We have to remain united. And are we united in seeking restoration? Again, David could have been a man after God's own heart. He could have been so filled with bitterness and resentment. He wants to come home. And he genuinely words things in a way that allowed people to become as one man. Are we united in seeking that restoration? Are we united in accepting the separated back into the fold? Let's let David come back. Brethren, we need to be united. We need to be united in our spiritual warfare. Let's be agreed that we have a battle and that the devil is the one that we're battling. And let's help each other. Rarely will you see some very important battle going on and one soldier is out there doing it. He always has comrades. He always has people around him. I recently watched the documentary on the capture and the killing of Osama bin Laden and that SEAL Team 6 unit that went in and the amazing things that they did. They were working together. We've got to war together. We can't just let our soldier be out there in Clarksville on his own. We've got to be there to help them. And if the battle is on his outside or if the battle is inside, maybe he or she is battling something on the inside. We've got to be there to help them. And let's work together. Let's be united in knowing what the work of the church is and engaging in that. And I'm grateful for our elders in planning those things that are nothing but scriptural. I'm also grateful that I've never heard anything from them where they have some plan to change that. We see so much change going on today in churches of Christ, and I'm grateful that I don't hear anything that involves changing something where we go outside the New Testament teaching. Can we be united in knowing that we need to be here to worship God each time we can, every time the doors are open? And I am glad that Tootie is back with us this evening. That's encouraging. Can we be united that we need to be here every time the doors are open? And can we be united if there is a situation that involves a restoration where we are welcoming of everyone? Brethren, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your time and attention. We know so much of division in our world. We see it in every facet and aspect of our life. It's everywhere. There's political division. There's education division. We can't even teach our young people how the origins began. We're all divided on that. Well, creation, evolution. The devil has divided so much. The home and family and religion. You couldn't even begin. If you started right now and you counted as fast as you could count, you couldn't even begin to count the denominations in America. Dad said that when he was preaching as a young man, there were about 400 denominations. I would give to have 400 denominations. There's thousands of denominations today. The devil is clearly winning. Don't let him win in your life. As we stand to sing this song of encouragement, there's a fountain free. It's open. Come and be a part of the body of Christ. If you've not named Jesus, or if you need to come back in some way, let us help you. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?